Thanks be to the Lord for the privilege which we have again to be here, to hear His word and to sing the wonderful songs. We don't know for how long. One thing we know, that we should redeem the time, because it's a precious time. I don't like to stand here this evening. Since last week I have a cold and I have trouble to hide it. But in trusting to the Lord, we want to dare it, to preach His word and to deepen ourselves into what He revealed. I said it already last Wednesday night. For me, the last weekend with South Germany, Salzburg and Zurich, it was again a richly blessed weekend. We have seen that God calls people, that He saves, that He helps. And this is actually the kernel of the proclamation of the Word of God, that people have an experience with God, coming to the Lord. In Zurich, the thought touched me from 1 Kings 17, the last verse, when the woman of whose son was raised from the dead, she came to Elijah and she said, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is truth in thy mouth." This verse really touched me, and perhaps it will still continue to touch me. Not in every mouth God's word has remained truth. And the thought came to me that also in our time so many have preached, but the question comes really up, in whose mouth God's word remained the true, unfalsified truth. If one takes the Bible to its hand, then all can read the same word. The Catholics and Protestants, all churches, all denominations, all read from the same Bible. But all have their own opinion about that one word of God. And if this woman says there, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth," then this is not a simple thing. And I had to make the comparison for our time and generation. How many went out, preached to hundreds and thousands, to hundreds of thousands, but this and that and even more, they left out. They didn't preach the full truth, and they themselves had no clarity about God, water baptism, and about all the biblical truths. Who can say today, in whose mouth God's word remained the pure truth? And we cannot afford to give a judgment here. But didn't we see it, that only one in this generation had trouble? And who was it? Were it the great famous evangelists? Were they the ones in whose mouth God's word remained the pure truth? Did they preach the truth about God? did they preach the biblical truths about the biblical water baptism? Did they preach the truth about the original sin? Did they preach all these truths? If not, then we must ask ourselves, what did they preach? Whom did they preach? What kind of gospel was preached? This word really touched me deeply. The woman said, now I know that you are a man of God. But this was not enough. And that the word of the Lord in thy mouth, not in the Bible. In the Bible it's God's word. This we all know. But is it still God's pure word in whose mouth, who's preaching it? This is the question. That it's God's word in the Bible, this we all know. But when the representatives of the various churches and denominations and fellowships, this word they carry in their mouths, is it then truth? This is the question. Not whether it's truth here in the Bible. This is not the question. But whether it is truth in the mouth of those who preach it. And I say it once again. The only one who burned his lips, so to say, who had trouble, is the one in whose heart the word of God was burning, and he knew that he would make himself more enemies than friends. And when one of the great evangelists came to him and he said to him, please permit me that I lay my hands on you, so that you come to your senses and not preach anymore about all these things which bring the people against thee. And Brother Branham said, if you permit me that I also lay then my hands on you, then we can do it, because I want to ask God that he opens your eyes, that these things must be preached. Of course, we can preach nice things and we can leave around all the other things. But there comes a day of reckoning. There comes a day of judgment. James writes, let not everyone be a teacher, because we know that we will receive a greater condemnation. Now, we don't want to go here into details. It just touched me so much, and I said it already. Most surely, it will still touch me a time. And we want to emphasize here, for the glory of God, that we, in this last time, we have been counted worthy to preach the pure truth, to hear it. And had enough opportunities to hear many great men. But one thing I may say, as the woman said to Elijah, that in the mouth of Elijah, the word of the Lord is the pure truth. It remained the pure truth. And for this, we are grateful to our God. And we could go on and ask, what did Elijah do? He rebuilt the altar of the Lord. He took the 12 stones, and at evening time he sacrificed, and God answered. Has not the same happened? Has not the doctrine of the 12 apostles been put anew upon the right place at evening time? Did not God have sent his servant and prophet, in whose mouth the word of the Lord remained the truth? Revealed truth by the Holy Spirit. You all know, when he for the first time spoke about the original sin, that was like a bull's eye, and many walked out from him. And they thought, oh, this man is now going into error. And he was very sorry for them, without knowing that the angel of the Lord came to him. It was the same angel who on the 7th of May 1946 came to him, telling him precisely what happened in the Garden of Eden. And Brother Branham said, never did the angel say something which was not correct. What was it all about to God in this time? Not only about evangelization, it goes with it. Not only about miracles and signs, they go with it. It was about more. It was about the full revelation of the Word and the will of God. And here the Lord really didn't owe us any answer. And for this we can be grateful to him. Brother Rus said that already with the Ark of the Covenant. And I think we can not pass these things by. Did you know that even the Philistines were blessed when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to them? The house Obed-Edom was blessed when the Ark of the Covenant was placed there. And if you read in Joshua 3, it says in verse 3 and 4, or 4, it says that the priests, the Levites, carried the Ark of the Covenant across the river. It was not just a wooden box, but the Word of God in this box. And I said it many times, we as people, we are just like all the other people of flesh and blood. And this Ark of the Covenant was of the natural wood. But by laying God's Word into this Ark, it was not just a wooden box anymore, but it was a mighty thing of God. And so it is also with us. In the moment where God's Word is laid into us, we are not just a general man, but sons and daughters of God. People in whom God glorified himself, in whom he could lay his word into. One could really deepen ourselves into it. But I want to continue with the sermons of Brother Branham. We all know that God used him for it, to speak to us. And I want that the revealed word remains the pure truth in my mouth. Woe unto me, if it's not so. Woe unto me on the day of judgment, when God's revealed word has not remained the absolute truth in my mouth. Then I will have to bear the consequences before God. On the other hand, we know precisely that already in the early church, even Jesus was preached in another way, and also the gospel. You just need to read 2 Corinthians, probably chapter 11. You just have to read in it. Here it says, from verse 4, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." They were sitting there and they were thinking, oh, the gospel is preached. And perhaps they opened mouth and ears and everything, they opened. And then the man of God looked through the matter. And they knew that many went out without having been sent by God. And he knew that they would not preach the gospel as Jesus of Jesus Christ, but they have preached their own gospel. Has not the same happened in this time? And I just mention now on purpose, just name who exist in general. What shall we with all brothers, and I include myself, who we made God's message to our message? What Brother Müller, Meyer, or whoever we might be, on the day of the Lord, when the message of God for this time has not remained the absolute truth in our mouth, and we went out, and out of the message of God, we made our own message. How shall we then stand before God? And Paul says, you might well bear with it. They were so spiritual, but they didn't could look through the matter. And these three things are always together. That Jesus is preached in a not biblical way, and another spirit which influences the people to preach the gospel in another way. It remains the same matter until the end. Paul wrote it and expressed it in the letter to the Galatians when he went on his journey to Jerusalem, the command of the Lord. We read it in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, here it says, right, verse 3. Galatians 2, verse 4. Rather verse 5. The rest God shall take over. Verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for 1 hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Before them, to whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul could have had it much easier by putting his sail according to every wind. But then he would not have been sent by God at all. Do you know that the true men of God have no other choice? They cannot make any decision. God made their decision already, and they have to submit to this divine decision. Otherwise, they are useless for God. Paul didn't draw back. He didn't say, oh, if you think for the peace's sake we want to make now a compromise. No, compromises which are made in such a way bring no peace. They bring only unrest. There are no compromises which could be made. There is only one divine submission under God and His Word. Everything else is useless. And we think to get to peace, and the peace will not be there, except we come there where God wants us to be. Namely, that we receive and accept what He said unto us. Now, would like to come to the sermon of Brother Branham. But sometimes I have the impression that we believe in the predestination and perhaps mix up the predestination with indifference. We know precisely that God has done the predestination, that in his planning before the foundation of the world all things were decided and determined. This we know. But God did not remain idle, but he fulfilled his own plan which he purposed, one step after the other, until in Christ everything was summarized and that redemption could take place. And if we go into this sermon, desperation, you all know, we dealt with the sermon Perfect Faith, and then also the sermon The Token. And the following sermon is called Desperation. And I truly, sometimes I have the impression that we are of the opinion, the predestination of God, so whoever should be saved will be saved, and whoever should believe will believe. And then we can calculate what comes out of it. We must understand once for all that God's predestination remains, but that the predestined must be called out by the preaching of the Word of God. One cannot refer to Branham and Paul, and all these men could not sit down and say, we believe in the predestination, so everyone will come who should hear. And when the time came for John, he started to preach the word. When the time came for our Lord, he started to preach. When the time came for the apostles, they began to preach. And Paul says in Romans 10, how shall they hear without that somebody is sent to them? So, somebody must be sent, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. And only then God's Word becomes reality. Then God's Word becomes reality. You all know, all the prophets, they spoke of Christ. And then all of the Word became flesh and was manifested on the earth. The prophets announced the grace and salvation. In Christ, the grace and salvation appeared unto us. They preached the truth, and in Christ it became reality. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and life. Now, in this sermon, The Token, we are all addressed very seriously. And this we dealt with 2 weeks ago. And in the today's sermon, The Desperation, we will address even more. And it seems to be like this, as if the Lord would stand in our way, letting us not escape, because he means well with us. If you and I would be not important for him, then he would let us run, and he would say, just go. But because we are so precious to him, therefore he can impossible let us walk on like this, because in this way we will not reach the destination. Here on page number 3 in this sermon we read, now you people listening to the tapes, I would that you knew that the message this morning was to me the highlight message of my entire ministry. With this he refers to the sermon The Token. And in the sermon The Token, we found out the kernel of the thing, what the actual thing was in reality, namely that God was manifested in Christ, and that Christ, as the Lamb of God, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, so that his spirit and his life can come back onto the blood-bought multitude. And Brother Branham, he set it forth very largely. One could say that the sacrifices in the Old Testament were not sufficient because it was the blood of animals, and no divine life could come back on the one who sacrificed. In Christ, God was manifested, and it was divine blood which was shed, and the divine life which was set free, which could come back on us who we became believers by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This was the kernel of all of the sermon of which Brother Branham speaks here. It was the highlight of my entire ministry. And we must say, if we cannot partake of the rapture, because this divine life by the Spirit is not in us, and the sealing has not taken place, then all these years we preached in vain, and we sang in vain, and we praying in vain, and then we are terribly deceived at the end of our journey. If it's emphasized here that the sermon was the highlight of his entire ministry, then I ask you, where is the highlight actually? By the called out bride is completed, meeting the bridegroom in the air. And in the sermon, Brother Branham spoke about the conditions very clearly. And he said, therefore the emphasis, it was the highlight of my entire ministry. It goes on. Someday I will tell you how it came about to preach the sermon, the token. And I know that everything had worked for months and months and months up to that one message, moving up to come to that place. It was the crowning of the whole thing. Now I'm sure and hope that you understand what the token means. The token is the sign that the blood has been applied, that the price that's been required of God was paid for. Jesus paid that price by shedding his own blood. He did that. Then from his life came the Holy Spirit. And when the blood is applied to you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you as the token that the price is paid and that God has received you. Remember, that is the token. Perhaps in the moment it's a bit difficult, but I think we must take the time, and each one for himself, must read the sermons carefully after the opening of the seven seals, and we must take out our colored pencils. Even our school time is long time behind, and we must underline the most important things, and we must deepen ourselves into it, asking God that through these messages which He sent, that He accomplishes in us for what they were given for. Very surely, God didn't give them for the purpose that we debate or discuss about the several points, but God has given them for the purpose that the several points and necessities are revealed to us by the Spirit, so that we can be prepared unto the day of the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. It goes on. It's been said, see, Jesus came to save those who are in the book of redemption from before the foundation of the world. He only came to save those who they are, I don't know. We preach to all, and whoever believes, to him it is meant. We believe to all, we preach to all, but he who believes, for him it is determined. And it says, as many as received his word, namely those to whom it was addressed, who were spoken to, who were touched, who were drawn by God, they came, and the Lord received them, and he forgave all sin and guilt. It is not enough that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We must be called out as those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we must have the divine life in us, which was in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Scripture says, as in Adam all die, so all are made alive in Christ. And as we bore naturally the image of the first Adam, so we shall, spiritually seen, we shall bear the image of Jesus Christ as sons and daughters of God, born again unto a living hope by the Spirit of God. And it's emphasized here that the blood was shed and that the Spirit comes upon those who were purchased by the blood, so that God's life can be lived here through them. It goes on that all Lutherans, Methodists, Pentecostals, they all had a token for themselves, what they thought that it is the evidence. And then it's being said, the Pentecostals say, speak in tongues, and you've got it. And we find out that all of it was wrong. The token is the life. It's you and Christ as persons united together. See, it's the Holy Spirit, His life in you. He lives His life through you. Here in summary, we have it. A very clear thing which is shown to us. The ones thought justification, the other thought sanctification, and the third, when they speak in tongues. And here it speaks of the life, not of a gift. And you will see that the gifts are not vilified, but they are just put on their rightful place. There's no man of God who would disesteem the gifts of the Spirit. And there's no one who is led by the Spirit and who is inspired by the Spirit who would just sweep the gifts of the Spirit off the table. This is not existing. But as Paul says, the Spirit is subject unto the prophets. It was merrily cleaned up with our own doings so that there is place for the working of God. I remember the time still where one sister said to the other sisters at the breakfast table, "Will you prophesy this morning or shall I bring a message?" This is many, many years ago. So, when things are emphasized, then only to correct the things, not to sweep it off the table, let it be far from us, but that people are coming into the church of God to bring things which they have set up in their hearts. For this, the church of God is not determined, and it would be a waste for her. But the Holy Spirit will come to his right. That what I just mentioned now is almost 30 years ago. Whether much has changed, I don't know. But one thing I know, that God, through these messages, addresses you and me, every ministry and gift, every brother and every sister, that God wants to place us on the right place so that he can take his place. And his place is the first place in your and my life, and in particular in the life of the church. So it means you are united with Christ. See, it's the Holy Spirit, his life in you, working his own life through you. Then it goes on a bit. Only the judge, the God of heaven, could be the perfect sacrifice. He took the place of the judge, of the jury, and attorney. He became the sacrifice. The life of God went out from him. Therefore, the word says, "I will give unto them eternal life." In the Greek, this word Zoe means God's own life. I will give unto them Zoe, my own life. Christ and God are one. The life that was in Christ is the Holy Ghost. The life which is in you and me must and will be the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God it is which gives life. The letter killeth, the Spirit quickeneth. So we understand what it's all about. Not only about a nice feeling, not only about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, but about the divine life which was in Christ and which shall be in us. You will find out. And here Brother Branham gives now a very strange comparison. But the examples from the everyday life, they can be understood the best. He says, now, there is no certain evidence. You ask, Brother Branham, how will I know? Brother Branham, how will I know? Look what were you and what are you? This, how you know? What were you before the token was applied? And what are you after it's applied? What were your desires before? And what are your desires after? Then you know whether the token was applied or not. All these other blessings just automatically go with that. It isn't talking about it and saying tongues is the evidence. When somebody buys a pair of shoes, then the tongue is part of it. The same it is with a sign. Christ is the token, but speaking in tongues, casting out devils, and doing those other things, and preaching, and whatever it is, it belongs all to it. The evidence, yes, that's true, but it's not it. It's a gift of it. You see what's all about? Brother Branham made here a statement and a comparison which most of us don't know it unless they wear shoes which have a tongue and which have laces. But at my time and in before times, it was still there. The tongue belonged to it. But it's not the shoe. And so everything belongs to it, what God has given. And this we want to have. This we need. And that's what we're asking for, that God may give it to us. But I'm asking you tonight, if somebody has a tongue of a shoe, then I tell you, you don't have the shoe itself, then you still walk barefoot as before. The tongue alone, you can put it on your feet. Yes. You can put the tongue around your foot. So we don't only need the covering things which goes with it, but we need the thing itself. And when this example that doesn't tell us everything, then I don't know what good is a tongue for me of a shoe. It doesn't help me. I need the shoe. Only then the tongue helps me. What good are all the other things for me if I don't have the thing itself? And the thing itself is Jesus Christ, you and my Savior, and His life in you and me, and everything else are gifts and are ministries and things which just go with it. But we want to have the thing itself. Because everybody can take something out from here and there, but then it doesn't fit into the overall picture. And I believe that God, in these last days, He gives us a final summary, a deep, thorough teaching He gives us by His grace over all things. Who could bring it in such a way? A simple man from the mountains of Kentucky, which were called hillbillies, and whose English for a British gentleman most probably is not the best, but God spoke through him in simplicity. Could you imagine yourself a great evangelist who would make a comparison with a shoe?
Irgendetwas angezogen, nämlich den Schnürschuh zu Hause gelassen, weil ja zur alten Zeit.
Because at that time, there were no shoes like that with a tongue. But this man had a commission which doesn't belong to the old time, which was not overhauled, but it was given for this time. And he brought such comparisons which everybody can understand. Also this, we don't want to forget and thanking the Lord for it. This simple example is such a great lesson for us. 3 hours sermon about this subject would not say so much as this one example. And sometimes we marvel at the people who draw cartoons, which can put their thoughts onto paper in 3 or 4 minutes. And you all know, I hardly say something. Suddenly one sees a cartoon in a magazine, which was laid before me. And our chancellor sits there firmly in the saddle, and everything at the right place, the reins in his hands, and he goes around like this, and under him is no horse at all. The saddle, and he on the saddle hangs in the air and having the reins in his hands. Whom wants he to direct and rule? This cartoon had to say much more to me than the whole article. And then was the other man was shown how he wants to stop the horse a bit. And also he had to give up. What good is everything for us if we think that we are sitting firmly in the saddle? If the things have slipped away from underneath us, what good is it to hang in the air? Doesn't profit anyone. To me it was a whole sermon. And I said in my heart, I said to myself, Lord, this is a whole sermon for me. What good is all that? When the thing has not hand and foot, the reins and the snaffle hanging in the air, and no horse underneath him, everything hangs in the air. Is this not our picture? Is this not you and my picture? But God has given us grace and has shown us a clear foundation on which we can build. And Paul said, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation with you. And let each one build on it. But pay attention how you build on it. God, by grace, has given us this foundation under our feet, showing us what's all about in this time. I read, if you say, I want you, Brother Branham, and I give you a gift, well, that's not myself, that's my gift. Also, this example is very clear. When somebody wants him and he gives him only a gift, then it's his gift, yes, but not himself. But, and we read on. Tongues is a gift of the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Ghost itself, but a gift. Also, this we must understand. We need the Holy Ghost.
And
when we received the Holy Spirit, as those at the beginning, then it will be manifested what was manifested at the beginning. And then about these things are no different opinions anymore, but an experience with God, which we can all make. And then we become people whom God can use. When Brother Branham gave the title to the sermon, Desperation, then this has its meaning, and you will see that God will put us in such a corner that the desperation has to come out, and this with all power. And I said it here last Wednesday night, when this one man, right 1 week ago in Salzburg, at the end of the sermon, suddenly he cried out and he started to pray beyond measure loud, and he started to weep. This was desperation. Nobody had to ask him for it. Something broke forth in him. We cannot remain Christians which are corded up. Something must break open. Except we have been preached to death. But as far as I know, the dead should be made alive and not the living dead. But God is a living God. And he wants to have a living church. He said, I live and ye shall live also. With that, he didn't mean the natural life. This they had already. With this, he meant the divine spiritual life which we would receive. I read, the Holy Spirit is the token that the blood has been applied, because it follows the blood all the way from the book of redemption. The whole fullness of the Holy Spirit comes now upon the church. Making God in human flesh, as he did before Sodom and Gomorrah was burned. He appeared at a time to Abraham. We know that God has given the last sign to the church to call out the bride and to reveal himself to her. Here it speaks of the Holy Spirit, of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which shall come upon the church after the last sign. As then, before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, it was manifested. And we understood it very clearly what was meant with it. Namely, the same revealing of the thoughts of the hearts, as God did with Abraham and about Sarah. And when he walked on the earth, he could tell the people all things. And the same happened in this time. Many can show many things, but this ministry, no one of them had. And we are grateful to God that he has found a man in this generation. And let me say it here in closing. To you and my time, God had a man in whose mouth his word was the truth. And he was a man sent from God. And as the woman knew then, and she said, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. So we can say tonight, we know that this man was sent from God, and that the word of the Lord was the truth in his mouth. But don't forget it. In Zurich, I was reading the text, which I cannot read here. But I'm reminded, just that you know, that the thing is not always so easy as we make it. Please, pardon me. I have to read this scripture. Jeremiah 8, verse 8. How do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly, in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Just read this word yourself in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. What can I for it? On the way to Salzburg, when my brother was sitting at the steering wheel, there was something which spoke in my heart. Read the prophet Jeremiah. And I saw the connections. What good is it for the scribes of the word and of the message when the pen made both a lie and the word is no more word and the message no more message but have become everything else? And then the conclusion, here it says, what wisdom is in them after they rejected the word of the Lord? You see, what wisdom we then have? Our own wisdom. And we must do without that. Otherwise we die. God's word is wisdom. He was made wisdom for us, for the redemption and for everything what we have need of. At that time, the people could say, we have the law of God and the prophet, or God speaks through the prophet. Oh, certainly, but they made it a lie. The pen of the scribes made it a lie. What is with the word of God? What was made with it? In this almost 2,000 years, everyone was interpreting it as he liked. Everyone said about it what he wanted to say. But now, the leading back to the thus saith the Lord has come. The word of God has happened. And we renounce all the books of the scribes because they had the pen of lie in their hands. This is God's holy word, and heaven and earth shall pass away, but this word remains forever. In closing, let me say, not that we, I include myself, not that we made ourselves guilty with the revealed word of God, to have done the same. And there are many scribes, but the question is whether God's word, as it was revealed freshly from the throne, whether it remained the pure truth in their mouth, or whether certain things are taken from here and there, putting together, namely into one's own concept, according to one's own wisdom. And this is foolishness in the eyes of God. And the Lord says here, after they have rejected the word, what wisdom is then in them? And on Sunday, I said it in Zurich, just like in the Garden of Eden, after God had spoken, and when it was known what was said, somebody came and said, listen, your eyes will be opened. You will be wise. And what happened? The word of God was just presented a bit different. And already it happened. Is it different today? How often one hears, if you would know all the things which are not revealed yet, then your eyes would go over you. I can do without it. My eyes are open, and this is enough for me. I want to remain in the revealed Word of God by dying and living until I see the face of the Lord. But it's the same language. And I have to say it here. After I was finished with the sermon, and almost all the people have left the building, perhaps only 20, 30 remained, then came a precious sister, and she said, "Brother Frank, you could not know that the great brother who stands there, me and sister so-and-so, he spoke to me in the train, and the same words which you have spoken, he said, namely, oh, if you would know all the mysteries," and so forth. I said here, "Sister, is this so?" And she says, "Do you know this brother? We are living in a very serious time, and all this was in paradise. This was not somewhere in the wilderness. All that happened in the paradise. You will be wise. The eyes will be open to you. What good is wisdom for me and open eyes if I'm dead and if I'm lost, separated from God?" The human wisdom is a devilish wisdom. Do you all know that? You can read it in James. The human wisdom is a devilish wisdom. You can read it here in James chapter 3. I thought I was finished. James chapter 3 verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." I forgot something. No, this must have verse before. Verse 15 or 14. "My glasses are not here. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." James 3, one should read the last verses. The thing is not so easy as we think. And not everybody should think to be a master of the scripture. But we are grateful to God with all our hearts that He has spoken, and we want the spoken things, we want to leave it in the context. You will never see that I bring here a pile of sermons to throw things together here. No, we leave it in the context in which they were brought, and by this we are all richly blessed. May the Lord be with you all. And may He accomplish in you and in me, in all of us, for what He has sent His revealed word. Whoever knows about the interpretations, it doesn't have, has to be said to him still. God has not the interpretations, but His word He revealed. And for this, we are grateful to Him. And with everything else we can do without. Blessed and praised be His wonderful and holy name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray.